Hello? Or should I say g'day? It all means the same thing. So it's good to be here. Just start off by saying thank you so much for your faithfulness to us over the last 4 or 5 years. We appreciate all that you've done for us financially and also labouring with us in prayer. I want to say thank you for that. We can't do what we're doing without churches behind us helping us and people praying for us and labouring with us together in the gospel. So I want to say thank you, and on behalf of our family. I'll just run briefly over what we've accomplished in the last 4 years and what it is I feel the Lord's directing us to do over the next 3 or 4 years. And I'll just do that briefly, and I'll just hit the high points. If you have any questions about any of it, please feel free to ask me after the service. We were in the state of Queensland in Australia, which is up top in the north, the big pointy piece of Australia. If you remember the map of Australia, there's the big pointy piece at the top. We were up there in the far north, right on the edge of the tropics and the arid desert, more or less. And we were working in both environments. We're working in a town by the name of Ravenshoe, and we had 5 elderly ladies that were coming along faithfully on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. We actually had more come along Wednesday night to the Wednesday night Bible study in our home than we had coming along to church on Sunday. Funnily enough, it's just the way it worked out. And so we had a number coming along there, and we were able to minister to them in the time that we were there. But from there, we were reaching further out into the more remoter places off of the tableland area, into the desert and the more arid region. We were travelling about 400 miles northwest from where we were out to the furthest town. And there's 3 towns in that distance. The largest was a town of about 150. There may have been 200 people there. So there are only small places, fairly remote, mining towns, and also cattle ranches, or what we refer to as cattle stations. And we're able to hold a monthly Bible meeting out in the furthest town, which is the town of Georgetown. And we're able to hold meetings out there for about 18 months. And so that was a good blessing to be able to do that. We're glad to be able to do that. We found someone willing to allow us to use their home, and very welcoming and enthusiastic to have us there. In that period, we saturated the place with gospel tracts time and time again. And in the 4 years, I'd like to say we saw multitudes saved, but we didn't. We saw one lady saved just a few months before we came back. She was a 68-year-old lady from England originally, lived in Australia for 4 years. For 40 years, and they're actually gold prospectors. They're retired, and they prospect for gold, and there's a lot of gold out in that area. And her and her husband were there. Every winter they'd go out there. You can't stand it out there in the summer. But they come out there in the winter, and they happened to come along to one of the monthly Bible studies we were having out there, and they came along a few times. And one Sunday morning I was there, I was preaching on Exodus 12, on the Lamb of God, and it was very obvious that she was troubled. And she came to me after the service and she said, "You know, that really troubled me. I've never felt that way before." And she was really concerned about her soul. And she was obviously under conviction, although she didn't know what it was. I've got to admit, I didn't know what it was when I was first under conviction either. But, you know, she was troubled for a couple of weeks. And we got word, because we'd gone back to Ravenshoe, some 400 miles back, and we got word that she'd call on the Lord to save her. And so we met with her a few times, and they moved back into the tablelands, and where we were, close to where we were, and we had Bible studies with them, and we spoke with her a lot, and it was very evident that the Lord had saved her. And so we rejoiced about that and rejoiced with her. And you know, there's times you get over there all by yourself and you got 5 ladies coming along to your service on Sunday morning. You set it all up. Sometimes you only get 2 or 3. And you distribute thousands of gospel tracts, knock on hundreds of doors, travel thousands of miles. The devil gets on your shoulder and tells you it's a waste of time. It's real. But you know, I thank the Lord it was all worth it for one soul.
Yes, sir.
Her name's Sheila Hemsworth. I was able to baptize her. There's a photo over there on the board. I was able to baptize her just before we came back. She's now attending a local independent Baptist church there, pastored by an American missionary by the name of Buddy Smith. And so she's going along there. You need to pray for her husband, Norm. He's religious. He thinks he's okay, but he's not. He's far from saved. And he's very deceived. So if you'd remember him, his name is Norm. Pray that the Holy Spirit would convict him of his need and that he'd be birthed into the family of God. So we were glad and we rejoiced in the fact that we saw one soul saved, and I was able to baptize her before we came back. So we've been back now for 8 weeks. We've been back home. And it was a long, difficult process to get back in the country. It took me nearly 9 months to get back in because I'm not an American citizen. My wife and daughters are dual citizens. They're both American and Australian. It took me about 9 months to get back in. It cost me just shy of about $4,000. And I don't need to do that every 4 years when I come in on furlough. So what I'm trying to do now is I'm trying to take care of my citizenship so I can come and go as I please. And so we're in a bit of a lengthy process now for the next 3 years of dealing with that paperwork and just waiting my time out. I'm not going to be permanently in America for 3 years. I'll be travelling back and forth to Australia. I'm in the process of getting a number of different gospel literature printed. I see some of the books here on the front bench there. There's 4 books that Brother Bearden has put together that I'm looking to be printed in Australia, along with John and Romans and gospel tracts. And I'm looking at distributing them up a particular highway in the state of Queensland. Now, the state of Queensland's 2.5 times the size of Texas, so it's pretty big. This particular highway that I'm wanting to work, the section in the middle is 1,600 kilometres, so that's about 1,000 miles. There's 14 towns in that distance. The longest, the biggest town is 22,000 at the end of the road, and the smallest is about 167, which is in the middle. But most of them are just fairly small communities. 1,000 miles, just to put it in perspective for you, is from Knoxville to Amarillo, Texas. That's a long way. There's 14 towns on that highway. That's all there is. There's not little ones and big ones. There's just 14 all up. So my burden is, and what the Lord's impressed upon me to do over this next 3 years, is to make trips back. And there's some people in our home church interested in coming with me and distributing that gospel literature up that highway in these different towns and seeing what we can stir up and spread the gospel up that highway. And when we go back, looking for some direction as to where we go on that particular highway. So we'd appreciate you praying about that. It'll be probably sometime early next year when I make my first trip back to Australia and continue on with that. Evangelist Brother Randy Bain was visited with us last year and spent a couple of weeks with us, and he was a great blessing. And he's asked me over this next 2 or 3 years that I'm back and forth from Australia, he's asked me to travel with him and preach with him. And I feel the Lord's given me liberty to do that, and that'll give me opportunity to preach from different countries and from Africa and Alaska and Papua New Guinea and Australia and some other places. He's right now in the Republic of Georgia in Europe, and he has an open door to put a Bible in the hand of every school child in that country. And that's what he's doing right now. So that's the sort of thing I'll be involved with in between visiting my supporting churches and going back and forth to Australia. Sounds a little complicated, but if you have any questions, please feel free to ask me after the service. All right, that's enough of that. 2 Peter chapter 1. Is this my water? Can I drink that? Well, I'm going to share it if it's not. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. My Lord, I love you, and I thank you that you first loved me, and that I have the privilege and the opportunity to love you in return. My Lord, I ask that you'd help us now as we look into your word. I pray that you'd help us, meet with us. I pray the reading of your word would find good ground in each and every heart. I pray that you'd enable me, that you'd use me to your honour and to your glory. I pray that you'd help the lost, and that you'd also help the saints. And Lord, we pray that your perfect will be accomplished. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I'd like you to notice verse 5. Four words. Add to your faith. That's the thought for this evening. Add to your faith. Add to your faith. Well, who can add to their faith? Well, it's answered in verse 1. Would you notice verse 1 with me? Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. It's only those that have obtained like precious faith can add to their faith. You can't add to it until you've got it. It's pretty basic, but it's very important. Have you obtained like precious faith? I'm glad I can look back to the month of May in the year of 2000, and I can say that is where I obtained. And if you obtain something, you get a hold of it, don't you? I obtained like precious faith. The same faith that the Apostle Peter is speaking of. The like precious faith. Have you ever obtained faith? I'm not talking about a little bit of a head knowledge. I'm talking about faith. A faith that has changed you. A faith that has resulted in a new creature being born. First of all, you have to obtain like precious faith before you can add to it. It's very simple, but it's very important. Notice here in verse 3, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It's according to his divine power, God's divine power, he's given us everything that we need, everything that pertains to life. Now, basically, in the basic sense, He's given me a heart, He's given me a lung, He's given me blood, and He's given me everything that pertains to my natural life. I don't have to worry about it. He's given me everything I need to live. But it's talking a whole lot more than just this physical life. It's talking about that abundant life, that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. In John 10:10, He's talking about that eternal life. He's given you and me everything that pertains not only to life temporary, but life eternal. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to sit here and wring my hands worrying about my eternity. God's got it all under control. He's given me everything that pertains to life. It's according to His divine power, He's given me all that. But not only that, He's given me, according to His divine power, He's given you and I everything that pertains to godliness. Do you see it? There in verse 3, unto life and godliness. That means if you've obtained like precious faith, God's given everything you need for life, eternal life. But He's also given you everything that you need to live godly. There's no excuse if you're a child of God to be ungodly. God's given you everything that pertains to godliness. Everything. Now, if you're not living godly as a child of God, that's not God's fault. Because He's given you, according to His divine power, He's given you everything that pertains to godliness. Now, I'm a Christian. My wife's a Christian. Right? I don't expect my children to act like heathens. I just don't. I expect them to act like a Christian. Because I'm a Christian. Now, my Heavenly Father, He is a whole lot more of a Christian than I am. And I'm not saying that disrespectfully, but He's a lot more holy and a lot more righteous than I am. And He doesn't expect His children to run around like little heathens. Right? He expects His children to be godly. And He's given His children everything that pertains to godliness. And as we look at this, we'll see how you and I can add to our faith. By adding to our faith, He gives us all that which pertains to godliness through this. Now, first of all, I said that you have to be saved, you have to be born again, you have to obtain like precious faith before you can add to your faith. Right? Let's have a look just quickly. Now, we're not going to look at everyone in depth, but let's look at what I'm to add to my faith. Let's start in verse 5. It says, add to your faith virtue. Starts off with virtue. Virtue has the idea of purity and chastity, that which is pure. I've obtained like precious faith. Now, to that faith, you and I, we are to add virtue. Now, before you obtain like precious faith, you may not have been a very virtuous person. Right? I wasn't. But after I obtained like precious faith, it became my responsibility to add to that faith virtue. That which is pure. That which is chaste. You know, over there in Proverbs chapter 31, it talks about the virtuous woman. You know, there are many women that have been saved, and before they were saved, they were not virtuous women. But you know, God can make them a virtuous woman if they add to their faith that which they need to. But you and I as men, we also may not have been a virtuous person when the Lord saved us, but He expects us, after we've obtained like precious faith, to add to our lives and add to our faith that which is virtuous, that which is pure, and that which is chaste. But not only does it carry the idea of purity and chastity, but it also, you know, we use the term virtues. We say that some plants, their roots and their leaves, or maybe their seeds and their flesh, they have certain virtues that are profitable to us, to our bodies, right? I can think of a number of different plants that have virtues that we use for medicine and different things. They're profitable to us. Well, God's instructing us, as we obtain like precious faith, to add to our faith that which is virtuous, that which is profitable to us, that which can help us grow in godliness. If we're not adding virtuous things to our faith, we're not going to grow in godliness. Secondly, he says in verse 5, add to your virtue knowledge. Knowledge talks about the understanding of doctrine and different things. But over there in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, the only reason you're going to be interested in knowledge and in the doctrines of God and what he thinks and what he expects of his children, what he expects out of you, is if you come under the fear of God. If you don't fear God, you're not going to be interested in the knowledge. The only reason I'm interested in the knowledge, in what the Bible has to say and what the doctrines of God has to teach me, is because I fear the one that wrote the book. You know, this Bible is what God expects out of his children. It's what he expects out of you and me. And if the first thing I'm going to have to get a hold of is the fear of God, if I'm going to be interested in knowledge. And then as I come under the fear of God, I'm going to want to get in this book and see what he expects of me. Right? We'd add to our faith knowledge. Thirdly, and this is basically where we're going to stop, add to our knowledge temperance. Verse 6, and to knowledge temperance. Self-control. Mastering your desires and your passions. Let me ask you this question. Do you have your desires and your passions mastered? You got them under control? Or do they have just free reign? Temperance. Paul speaks about it, about bringing his body under subjection. Now, we're to bring our body under subjection. And if we're going to do that, we're going to have temperance. Now, here's what we do. Have you ever heard somebody call somebody a control freak? Have you ever heard that? He or she is a control freak, right? They're busy trying to control everybody else and they haven't got control of themselves, right? You know, a lot of Christians are that way. They're all worried about what everybody else is doing instead of getting some temperance and controlling themselves. You and I as Christians, as the children of God, ought to have temperance. We're to add to our faith self-control, discipline, temperance. And doing that, if we're going to have temperance, we're going to have to get our affections under control. Would you turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3? We're talking about temperance, self-control. Have we got our desires and have we got our passions mastered? Or have they got us mastered? Do they control us or do we control them? You know, I like to think that at times I've got self-control. I can control myself. But you know, there are times that I lose control of myself. And you know what that is? That's a lack of temperance. Do you ever lose control of yourself? You know, towards your wife, towards your husband, towards your children, towards a brother or sister in the Lord. We've all done it, haven't we? All lost a little bit of control. Hey, the reason we lose control is because we haven't been exercising temperance. God's children ought to be known for their temperance. You know, I want my children to be known for certain things, and it's not for being loud, noisy, disrespectful, and having no self-control. Right? I want my children to be known for the good characteristics. You know, God expects His children to act right. And if you're His child, if you've obtained like precious faith, He expects something out of you. And He expects something out of me. And one of those things is temperance, is self-control. Have a look with me. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. It starts off with if. If ye be risen with Christ. It's sort of the same as if you've obtained like precious faith, if you be risen with Christ, if you've obtained faith, if you're saved. You know, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it talks about walking in newness of life. If we've been risen with Christ, we are to walk in newness of life. Look, you can't walk in newness of life if you've never been risen with Christ, if you've never been born again. And here it says in Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. But I want you to notice verse 2. Set your affection. If you're going to set your affection, it's going to take temperance. Because temperance is a mastering of your affections. That's a part of it. It's to do with mastering your desires and your passions and your affections. Set your affections. Now, the very point that we're told to set our affections suggests to me that I have a choice. My affections aren't already set, and your affections aren't already automatically set on things that are above. We're instructed by our Heavenly Father to set our affections. I ask you this question this evening: where have you got your affections set? Hey, you know, there's a lot of things down here on earth that are pretty attractive, really distracting. All sorts of toys. I like guns. I have a couple of guns. But I don't think my affections are set on them. I don't think there's anything wrong with having a few things. But when they get a hold of your affections, when they get a hold of your desires and your passions, hey, it's going to take temperance to reset your affections. It's going to take self-control. You're going to have to shake yourself. You're going to have to slap yourself around a little bit and say, hey, things aren't right here. I need to reset my affections. So I'm asking you this evening, and only you and the Lord knows, where are your affections set? Are they set on things above? Or does the things of this earth, have they captured your affections? Now God, in His righteousness, and in His holiness and in His goodness sent His Son to die on the cross so that you, a wicked old sinner, could have eternal life. And then we, after we've obtained like precious faith, we turn our affections on the things of this world instead of allowing Him the rule and the mastery of all of our affections. Hey, you and I, we owe all our affections ought to be directed towards God. I love my wife. And no one on this planet Earth do I have more affection for than my wife. That's the way it ought to be. Right? I don't feel affectionate towards anybody else like I do towards my wife. But I don't get up early in the morning to see my wife. Sometimes it's a little scary early in the morning. If you're married, you know what I mean. Right? I'm being serious now. She has my affection. But that's not why I get up early in the morning, pick up my Bible and spend time on my knees. No, it's because of the affection that I have towards God that does that. And if you've allowed your affections to be captured by something else, you're not going to get up early in the morning and spend time with the Lord. No, because your affections are directed somewhere else. You know, our affections and our desires and our passions, they drive us. They do. That's what drives us. We're emotional creatures. And if you allow your emotions to get captured up with something else other than God, you're going to get distracted from God. And God, He deserves all of our attention and all of our affection. I ask you, where is your affection set? That word set has the idea of settled. Where are your affections settled? What are they set upon? What have they got hold of? I was preaching the other night on the other side of Knoxville and in a little church over there, and one of the older ladies in the church was talking to my wife, and she was speaking to her about her grandchildren, and she was grieving about her grandchildren, and one in particular, apparently a very good singer. But Broadway had captured her attention and her affections, and that's all she was interested in. And that's what she's going after, is singing on Broadway. Hey, young people. There's lots of young people here tonight. That's good, isn't it? Let me talk to you boys. You know what's most important as you're growing up? Is that you allow God to have your affections. Amen. Let God capture your heart. Not a girl. Now, a girl's going to eventually. But that's a long way down the track. Right? Don't set your affections on things here on earth. You want to know why? They all rust. They all fall apart. Hey, I can remember a bike I had, push bike, when I was, how old are you? 11. I was about your age. My mum and dad bought me a new push bike. Well, it was a new second-hand one, a new push bike, and I loved that thing. Rode it everywhere. But you want to know where it is now? It's a bunch of dust. It's all rusted away. There's no good me setting my affections on that. It's gone. Hey, but you know, we as adults are just as, well, I use the word immature, silly. With our affections, we allow things on this earth to capture our attention and our affections, and we've got our affections set on things that are unpleasing to the Lord. Hey, I as a child of God ought to make sure and check up where my affections are set. Because whatever your affections are set upon, whatever has captured your affection, that's what you're going to put your time and your effort and your money and your energy and everything you've got, you're going to put into it. That's just the way it works. Whatever's captured our emotions and captured our passions and captured our affections, that's what we put all our effort into. Now let me ask you this question. You think of the saints that have gone on before and are in glory right now. Do you think they're up there rejoicing in the fact that they had a number of different toys down here on earth? Do you think they're worried about any of the things that they had down here on earth? I don't think so. Because it's irrelevant in eternity. It's irrelevant. It's of no use to you. It's useless. The things down here, that's why we're told to set our affections on things above. Now we've got to live in this earth. We've got to live in this world. There's nothing we can do about that. But we can be careful, and it'll take temperance, and that's going to take self-control, that's going to take discipline. Not many of us like discipline, do we? Especially self-discipline and self-control. Hey, we need to exercise it as children of God. We need to exercise temperance and self-control. Otherwise, the things of this world are going to capture our attention, capture our affections, and we're going to be ineffectual for the work of the Lord. We're going to be somewhat useless. Where are your affections set? I'll say this to your parents. You better be real careful what you encourage your children to set their affections on. Why don't you encourage them to set their affection on the Bible and the church and the things of God? You direct them and you teach them to set their affection on sports and on toys and on a career. Hey, that's what's going to capture their attention. Their affections are going to go after those things. They're not important. They're all irrelevant. Hey, we need to encourage our children, especially as this world gets more wicked every day. We need to encourage them to set their affections on things above. And grandparents, is there some grandparents in the room? There is. Hey, you ought to encourage your grandchildren to set their affections on things above, not on things down here. Oh, that's nice and it's all good and well to have a little something. But to encourage your grandchildren and your children to set their affections and their desires and their emotions on things down here, oh, it'll only result in loss in eternity. Loss. Set your affections on things above. Now in James chapter 5 and verse 17, we see here that Elijah was a man subject to like passion as we are. He was subject to like passion as we are. Means his passions and his affections and his emotions, he struggled with all the same things you and I struggle with. You look what he did for God. Do you think he had his affections on the things of this earth? No, I think he had his affections set on things above. And that's where he went, wasn't it? Let me just ask you this question. I'm going to hand over to the pastor and I'm finished. Where Do you have your affections set? What's got your emotions and your passions and your desires? Do you need to reset your affections? I think there comes a time in each and every one of our lives that we need to check out and reset our affections. Set your affections on things above. I'm done, Pastor.
Well, I say amen, Brother Highland, to that good message. And my, surely did convict my heart. And maybe somebody's here and the Lord spoke to your heart tonight. I'll say like I do on every service, be obedient to the Spirit of God. I just ask you to bow your heads a minute. There's one thing lacking. There's one thing lacking amongst God's people in a great way. I think it's temperance. It's that self-discipline. And so I ask you tonight, if God spoke to your heart, would you do business with Him while Brother Allen sings to us tonight? Sing, Brother Allen.